I want you to get your Bibles out and turn to the Gospel of St. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, that's where our text will be from this morning. Luke chapter 12, let's begin reading at verse 22. I want to share with you a message that I actually shared with our alumni there at the school. I just wanted to share it with you all because it's not only appropriate for them, it's appropriate for all of us, especially in this day that we're living. Luke chapter 12, begin reading at verse 22, it says this. Then he said to his disciples, this is Jesus speaking, "Therefore I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, what you will eat, nor for your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouses nor barns, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his height?" That's about a foot and a half. "And if you then cannot, if you cannot do what is least, what are you anxious about, or why are you anxious about other things? Consider how the lilies grow. They neither spin nor weave. Yet I say to you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed or dressed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat or what you will drink, nor be of anxious mind. For the nations of the world seek all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek the kingdom of God, and all things shall be given to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." The King James Version says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And I wanted to speak with you a message entitled, "Fear not, little flock." Father, I ask that you would use this word to settle our hearts and our minds, especially concerning the very events that concern us today. I pray that you'd help us to keep our eyes and our hearts fixed upon you, never upon the events of the world or the politicians or what have you, but that you would give us a complete and total trust in you. You are our shepherd, and I pray that, Lord, we would understand your heart today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen and amen. This portion of Scripture is actually found in what is called Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Jesus was ministering the word one day on the hillside, and on that hillside, the multitudes of people gathered to hear the beautiful words that Jesus would share. This portion of Scripture is also found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 5 through 7. That is the whole Sermon on the Mount. Jesus was speaking to a people that were in that day overwhelmed, they were oppressed, they were burdened about many things. They were under a government, a rule, a system, the Roman Empire, that at that particular time that it imposed taxes upon the people that were overwhelming them. Many of these that were working in that day were literally working just to pay the taxes, and they had very little to spare. They were either very rich or they were very poor. There was no such thing as a middle class in that day. And most of these that Jesus was ministering to were very poor. And you can only imagine how overwhelming it would have been to not have money to live. The worries, the concerns that boggled their minds, we can only imagine. And yet, really, some of us really don't have a hard time imagining, because some of us are in that particular place now. There are times, as we're going through this life, that sometimes we wonder, Lord, how are we going to make our ends meet? We have bills, we have rent to pay, we have electricity and all kinds of things that we've got to pay. And sometimes we wonder, Lord, how am I even able to live? Those people in Jesus' day were feeling the same way. They were overwhelmed. They didn't know which way the income was going to come. And all of a sudden, they hear Jesus speaking on the mountainside these beautiful words. He begins to remind them about the birds, which I'm sure as they looked around that mountainside, they saw all around. Some of them pecking on the ground, finding seed. And not one of those birds were burdened, were anxious, were worried. And yet our Father in heaven has allowed the earth to supply in such a way that these animals are never worried. They always have their sustenance. You and I are able to look out of our windows and we see the birds flying around, and you never see a one of them worry, do we? I mean, if it's a robin pulling a worm out of our lawn, or if it's a small bird just pecking at the seeds from just the wild flowers that grow, they are all supplied for. And Jesus takes the time to remind them, you are more important than those birds. They're not trying to store. They're not worrying about what kind of clothes to wear. They are supplied for. And then he takes them to remind them of the lilies of the field, how beautiful they are. Those flowers aren't striving to dress themselves, and they're more beautiful in their appearance than Solomon in all of his glory. Solomon was the richest king that ever lived. He was the wisest man, apart from Christ, that ever lived. They say during his day that gold and silver was in such abundance that they would get gold, they would make it into a fine powder, they would sprinkle it on the horses. And whenever the horses would travel through the streets, Solomon's horses, they would glisten in the sun. I mean, the wealth, the prosperity that Solomon had, we can only imagine. The way that he adorned himself, the way that he was clothed, would cause you, just like the woman from the south, to be left without breath. When she finally traveled to see Solomon, she said, man. She was left without breath as she saw Solomon in all of his glory. And yet Jesus said, these flowers are better dressed than Solomon. And he says to you and me, don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't be burdened down with these cares of life to an extent that you really aren't going to help anything. You and I, when we get worried and we get burdened wondering about how are we going to do this or how are we going to pay off that or all these kinds of things, he reminds us of what's more important. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness. And all those things that you're worried about will be added to you. Our focus in life is not, Lord, how do I pay the rent? Even though those things do bother us. I don't know about you, but sometimes you wonder, oh God, how is it going to be paid for? I mean, we're in our humanity are going to worry. But if you and I will take the time to seek the heart of God with all of our hearts, and we will draw near to our Heavenly Father above, he has made a promise that you and I can claim. He said, all these things will be added to you. You see, he has to be the one that has captured our heart. And when he has captured our heart, the things of this world, the money, the wealth, the clothes, the things that we want or don't want, those things won't take our hearts because our hearts are already his. But he says, don't worry about these things. You can't even add a cubit to your stature. A cubit is really about a foot and a half of length. You can worry all you want, but you can't change your height. Isn't that right? I mean, I know some of our ladies try to wear the high heels. I mean, that might do something, but you know, still, the actual height hasn't changed. You follow what I'm saying? But he's saying all of that worry isn't going to pay the bill. All of these things that cause us to be anxious aren't going to do any kind of change. So he says, don't worry about it. Your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. But then Jesus turns around and in verse 32 says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, little flock. He says, for it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It is in God's heart that he wants to give to you everything that you will need. But he's saying, don't be distracted by the needs. Turn your attention back to your Heavenly Father above. He's saying, don't be afraid, little flock. And that automatically sets a picture in our minds of that gentle shepherd who is looking after his sheep. That shepherd that truly cares for every single lamb or sheep that is a part of his fold. He cares for the older ones just like he cares for that little lamb. He cares for those sheep and he says, "Don't be afraid, little flock." And it's a reminder that you and I are the sheep of his pasture, even as the psalmist said. We are his sheep and he cares for everything that concerns us. He is watching out for us. He's protecting us from the wolves or from those enemies that would try to tear at the flock. He is out to feed those lambs, to lead them, as Psalm 23 tells us, along the way, along the gentle streams or those abundant pastures. Those lambs don't need to worry, and they will not worry when they know their shepherd. And if you and I will, instead of worrying about everything else, begin to know the love of our shepherd, all that fear, all of that anxiety will diminish in the sight of our shepherd. But our problem is that we tend to be distracted, and Satan is the master of distraction. Did you know that? And he will throw things our way. He will cause us to focus on things or try to get us to focus on those things anyways, because he's a master at distraction. But what Jesus is doing is he's reminding these people as they're listening to his words, get your focus back on your shepherd and you will know that he will supply your every need. He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added to you." Remember the psalmist said, David, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That means I will not be in want. That the shepherd will supply everything. And there will not be a day that you can say, "God has forsaken me." He will meet you. He will take care of everything that concerns you. So you don't have to be afraid. We're living in a very critical hour. Here in the United States of America, this coming Tuesday, it is your privilege and mine to vote. And I want to encourage you to vote, because your vote does count. But our country is going in a particular direction, and whoever is at the helm of it, whoever the president becomes, is going to be responsible for many things. Whoever the president is going to be responsible potentially of putting and electing people into the Supreme Court that could determine the future of this country without end. It doesn't even matter if they're not the president in 4 years. Those Supreme Court justices hold a lot of power in regards to decisions that are made for this country. The one that we vote for needs to be the one that will stand for our values as Christians. Did you hear what I just said? I can't tell you who to vote for, but I can tell you that the differences between the two are drastic. Don't be fooled by the media bias that are going to try to get you distracted by this thing or that. But look at the real issues that are at play right now. The one that elects the people into the Supreme Court, listen to me, can elect liberal judges who will say anything goes and will turn the course of this country even worse than it is going. Or we can have someone that will elect someone that will be more make better choices for the country. Not liberal, but conservative. Our country is in a very interesting place. And it really doesn't necessarily affect the country who the president is, but as much as you and I will begin to seek the face of God for this country. But you have the power to vote and elect the person in office. Choose the right person that's going to stand for your values. Don't be those that are going to elect on the basis of skin color, or those that will elect because, well, you know, we've got to put a woman in office because there's never been one. That doesn't matter. It's the real values, your Christian values that are at play. So vote in the appropriate way. And I didn't mean to go off on that tangent, but we're on the verge of voting and electing the next president, and you have the ability to vote, so do it. Amen. Those people in that day were concerned about many things. The Romans were a tyrannous kind of government. Anyone messed with the Romans, they crushed them with their iron feet. And in many ways, those people felt overwhelmed and oppressed. But you as a child of the living God don't need to be burdened in the same way. Your God cares for you. And He is watching out for you. And if you will put your trust in Him, you don't have to be afraid. And there are times in our lives that we have to make decisions or we have to do things that are hard, they're difficult. But if you will put your trust in the Lord, He will help you through it all. I remember my wife and I, when we left the school to follow the Lord, for the Lord had said, it's time for you to leave. And you have to go where I'm telling you to go. We were reading a devotional from Dr. James Dobson, and we would read it every night. And there was a story that came out right at the time when God was saying for us to make such a crucial decision for our lives. But it brought out a story of a tightrope walker. You guys have seen those tightrope people in the circus or whatever, and they have that tightrope, and you have to walk along that tightrope. And in the story, there was a tightrope walker who was going to walk across Niagara Falls on the tightrope. And the question was asked to the individual, do you believe that that guy can cross along the Niagara Falls on that tightrope? And of course, the individual says, well, yes, I've seen that guy do it many times. He's an expert at it. I believe he can do it. And so then they put a wheelbarrow on that tightrope, and they said, do you believe that this guy can walk across the tightrope with this wheelbarrow on it? Oh, I believe it. I mean, he's done other things. I mean, he's even rode a unicycle on one of those things. I mean, he's done a lot of things. So then they said, well, do you trust that he's able to go across that tightrope with the wheelbarrow? And they said, well, I don't know. And they said, well, let's see if you really do. And so they told this individual, get in that wheelbarrow. I mean, you believe that he can do it. But do you really trust that he can do it? And the reality, the thing about that story for us was, it's easy to say, oh, I believe God can supply all my needs. I believe that God can lead an individual in their lives. How many of you know that to be true? I believe it. I mean, the Bible's full of it. But there is a time when God takes you from the belief to trust. And He begins to say, well, you jump into that wheelbarrow of faith and let's trust in God. And my wife and I had to jump in a wheelbarrow by faith for God to lead our lives. For us to leave the school in the way that we did was like leaving home. We had been serving there for 19 years of our lives. And by that time, that's your home. And this is now your home away from home. You follow what I'm saying? And to leave knowing you're leaving a secure job, you're leaving a place of security, a place of income, a place where you know everybody and everybody knows you, to just take a step out in faith, that is the element of trust. And there are times in our lives, like we were talking about in this story, when we don't know where the next bill is going to be paid, how we're going to be able to do it, the step we're going to take, we don't know how we're going to get there, but God is telling you, take that step. And I'm here to tell you that when you know your shepherd, you don't have to be afraid. Whatever God is calling you to do, whatever He is telling you, the decisions He's asking you to make, don't be afraid to make them. He will get you through to the other side. Amen. And I can attest to that because we've had to do that. I had to do it when I left here. I had to do it to come back. But God has been faithful. Amen. And I want to close with a story before we take communion today. And it's a beautiful story. My wife and I heard it from a minister, his wife in Texas. She just has a heart for missions. My wife has known them for many, many years. But I want to share this story with you. And there are times when God asks us of things, but we don't have to be afraid. Amen. But there was a cheerful little girl. Picture in your mind this little girl with bouncy golden curls. And she was almost 5 years old. And one day she was in the store waiting with her mother at the checkout stand. And when she was at the checkout stand, she looked to the side and she saw a circle of glistening white pearls in a pink foil box. And I don't know about you, but when our children are at the aisle at the checkout stand, they see a lot of things, don't they? But she saw this string of pearls and this little gold, this little foil box, pink foil box, and she's like, "Oh, please, Mommy. Can I have them? Please, Mommy, please." So quickly the mother checked the back of that little foil box and checked the price. And the little girl's eyes are looking up at her with hope that the mother going to get her these pearls. The price was $1.95, almost $2. And so she told her daughter, "If you really want them, I can think of some extra chores for you to do at home, and in no time you'll be able to save up enough money to buy these pearls for yourself. Your birthday is only a week away, and your grandmother might even give you a crisp dollar bill." And so as soon as Jenny got home, was the name of the little girl, she got home, she emptied her little piggy bank, and she counted 17 pennies. 17 pennies. And then after dinner, she did more than her share of chores. She went to her neighbor and she even asked Mr. McJames if she could even pick dandelions for her for 10 cents. Then on her birthday, her grandmother came, and of course, there it was. She gave her a brand new crisp dollar bill. And at last, she finally had enough money to buy the necklace. And so Jenny loved that her little pearls. She wore them all the time. They made her feel all dressed up and grown up. Everywhere she went, to Sunday school, kindergarten, even she wore them to bed. She just loved those pearls. The only time she took them off was when she was swimming or she had a bubble bath, because her mother told her, "If you get those wet, they might turn your neck green." Jenny also had a very loving daddy, her father. And every night when she was ready to go to bed, he would stop whatever he was doing and come upstairs to read her a story. And one night when he finished the story, he asked Jenny, "Do you love me?" "Oh, yes, Daddy," she said. "You know that I love you." And so he said, "Then give me your pearls." "Oh, Daddy, not my pearls," she said. "But you can have Princess, the white horse from my collection, the one with the pink tail. Remember, Daddy? The one you gave me. She's my favorite." "That's okay, honey," he said. "Daddy loves you. Good night." And he brushed her cheek with a kiss. About a week later, after story time, Jenny's daddy asked again, "Do you love me?" "Daddy, you know I love you." "Then give me your pearls," he said. "Oh, Daddy, not my pearls. But you can have my baby doll, the brand new one I got for my birthday. She's so beautiful, and you can have the yellow blanket that matches her sleeper." "That's okay. Sleep well. God bless you, little one. Daddy loves you." And as always, he brushed her cheek with a gentle kiss. A few nights later, when her daddy came in, Jenny was now sitting on her bed with her legs crossed, Indian style. And as he came close, he noticed her chin was trembling and one silent tear rolled down her cheek. "What is it, Jenny? What's the matter?" Jenny didn't say anything but lifted up her little hand to her daddy. And when she opened it, there was her little pearl necklace. With a little quiver, she finally said, "Here, Daddy, it's for you." With tears gathering in his own eyes, Jenny's kind daddy reached out with one hand to take the dime store necklace. And with the other hand, he reached into his pocket and pulled out a blue velvet case with a strand of genuine pearls and gave them to Jenny. He had had them all the time. He was just waiting for her to give up the dime store stuff so he could give her genuine treasure. And there are things at times in our own lives that God is asking for. And we think, "Man, it's everything that I ever wanted. I can't let that go. Lord, I'll give you this. I'll give you that." But he's asking for that one thing that holds so much. And God may be reaching out to you and saying, "I want that from you. I want your life. I want your family. I want you to take your life where you would never expect it to go, but will you trust me?" And this little girl, I can imagine every time he would ask, "Not the pearls. Yes, I love you, Daddy, but take Princess. Take Barbie. take whatever, but not the pearls. But then, I don't know, can you imagine? One day she must have been thinking about it. He's on his way up the stairs, and I love my daddy. I really love him. And he's asking for my pearls, so I'll just give it to him. I want to show him how much I love him. And there she is with those little pearls. Can you imagine? Just little dime store pearls. But then as she gives them to him, he reaches out and gives her a true, true pearl necklace. There is going to be nothing that can replace what God can give to you if you will only trust him. Don't fear, little flock. Don't fear, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. His desire is for you. He is not against you. And whatever he may be asking of you right now, trust him. Don't be afraid. Trust him. And you'll look back one day and say, Lord, I don't know how I could have ever done it without you. Amen. Let's stand, and we're going to say a prayer before we take communion. Boy.